Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
We are continuing with our sermon series, which we've entitled Family Portrait, God's Design for a Healthy Home. And this is a teaching series, and in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about marriage. Last Sunday, we talked about the role of the wife. Today, we're going to be talking about the husband in a message entitled, Becoming the Husband God Wants You to Be. So I want to invite every one of you again to please stand up from your seats as we read the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 31. Can we read this together? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we worship you, give thanks to you for your presence in our midst today. Thank you, O Lord, for the opportunity for us to be able to sing to you, to worship you through the songs, and at this time, for the opportunity to study your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be the one to speak to us, to illumine our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take your seats. You know, weddings are always a happy occasion, right? You know, friends, family, loved ones are there to greet and to celebrate with the couple. There was this one particular happy couple. They were, you know, posing for their photos outside of the church after the wedding ceremony. And it's the usual thing, right? You will see the bride and the groom together with the minister, and then the couple together with friends and family, the couple together with the parents, the couple together with the sponsors, and all of those. After the ceremony, everybody is taking the photos right behind the church. So after the photo shoot, the couple and all the friends went in for the reception, and the photographer went away to work on the pictures because he had this intention that after the reception, he was hoping to sell copies of the pictures to the guests. Right? Some of us have attended those kinds of affairs. Right? After the wedding or an affair, the pictures will be lined up outside for you to buy them. So this is what the photographer had intended. But there was really one problem. You know, the background of every photo of the couple was the church bulletin. And in that church bulletin was prominently displayed a verse from the Bible. And it was the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So can you imagine all the photos, you know, the happy couple with all the friends and the words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I'm sure that every couple who gets married knows what they're getting into, right? And they enter with high hopes, with a desire of a great future with the person that they love. Now, The truth, though, of course, is this. It doesn't take a lot of work to have a bad marriage. But it takes a lot of work to have a good marriage, right? Those of you who are married here today, I'm sure you will agree with me. And the reason why is this. Marriage is hard because it involves people. Two people who carry their relationships with different expectations, different experiences, different perspectives in life. And the problem is that most people who walk into a marriage have a goal of what they can get out of the marriage rather than what they can give to the marriage. So when they don't get what they want, when they don't get what they think they should get, they will quit on the marriage, right? When people discover that the rose has thorns, when they discover that the marriage road has a lot of bumps, when the knight in shining armor is not as shiny anymore, or when the fairest of them all is, well, not as fair anymore, and you know, they realize this is not what I wanted, and what do? Some of them, they will lash out. They will fight to get their way. You know, they will, all of a sudden, you wake up, and every day becomes a battle. It's like, you know, one giant tug of war. Every day, it's either my way or your way. And so there's one conflict after another. Some people, you know, what they do is they just stand down, right? One person just finally says, okay, it's up to you. Go ahead. Have your way. But you know what? 100% of the time when that happens, that person will also clam up. The communication will shut down. Personal engagement halts. And you know, that's not a relationship. There's a problem with that kind of a relationship either, right? And then some people, finally, they say, you know what? I'm tired of this. Enough is enough. They quit. They give up. They abdicate. They separate. They go their separate ways. And then they go find another one and start all over again. But the problem is they are bringing with them the same baggages that they walked in for the first time. You know, none of this will work. You know, complaining, lashing out, nagging, standing down, you know, walking out does not work. What's the answer then? Well, the reason why these three responses don't work is very simple. And we said this last week. This was the key takeaway that we said. That being happily married is not about finding the right person, but it's about being the right person. The key to having a marriage that lasts for a lifetime is not about finding Mr. Right or Miss Right, but it's about being the right person. There has never, ever been a marriage in the history of the world that did not end up happily ever after when two things were true. When the wife was the wife that God wanted for the wife to become, and when the husband was the husband that God wanted him to be. And we've talked about this in the last couple of weeks. We said that in a marriage relationship, God has a design. God has a blueprint. Okay, when you put two of these together, you will have a marriage that works if you follow the pattern that God has given for us in the scriptures. Now, that works. It actually works not because it's just wise counsel, but because it is the design that God had intended. And so when we follow the design of God, we will have a good marriage. We found that prescription when we studied last time around from Ephesians chapter 5, right? And by way of review, we spoke specifically last week to the wives. So if you are a wife today and you missed the sermon last week, it's online. You can check it out. But I want to remind you, though, that we did start with the wife because that's how Paul started it. So the good news for the wives today is that it's the husband's turn, okay? And in fact, we're going to talk about you guys again next week. I mean, not you guys, us guys, okay? And before we do that, let me just kind of retrace what we learned from last week. Paul's prescription for the wife is that if you want to be a wife who follows the blueprint that God has given to you, there were two things that we talked about, right? Number one is that you've got to submit to the authority of Christ. You've got to get your heart right with Christ, not with your husband, but with Christ first. Because when you do that, when you are fully submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, submission to your husband is not really going to be an issue. Okay, so that was the first one. Secondly, we learned that you need to support your husband or the leadership of your husband by respecting him, right? We said last week that the husband craves respect from his spouse. And I've heard a lot of stories, especially from the ladies, and you know, my husband is like this, my husband is like that, and I don't want to respect him. But you know what? Your husband craves respect from you. Your husband is thinking, you know, if she just respects me, I can handle anything. If I know that she's on my side, I can face anything. If I know that she's got my back, I can take anything. If I know that she's behind me and beside me, you know, I can do all things. You know, your husband is encouraged by your respect. So that's what we learned last week. Submission, respect for the wives. Again, the good news today, the husband's turn, right? I know the wives have been counting the days. Hey, next Sunday, in a good, finally, you know? Never seen so many husbands dragged to church today. Just kidding, okay? Now, I'm sure the husbands were the ones who dragged their wives to church. Like, come on, let's go to church because, you know, I want to listen to the sermon about the husbands, right? Right, husbands? Okay, now you will notice that Paul takes more time to talk to the husbands than he does to the wives in this epistle in Ephesians chapter 5. If you actually count the verses, it's about 3 times more than he talks about the wife. Now, there are 3 things that I want us to look into today when it comes to the role of the husband as God prescribes it in Ephesians chapter 5, okay? 3 things. And here's the first one. Is that husbands, you are to lead like Jesus. Lead like Jesus. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. He said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Now, that word head means authority. Okay, now let me just say from the onset here that being in authority does not mean that you are to be an authoritarian. Okay? The Bible does not teach that the husband can, you know, bully his wife or boss her around or scream or intimidate her or make her a servant or, you know, lord it over her. There is nothing in the passage, nor is anything found in the Word of God at all to tell us that the husbands ought to be like a drill sergeant who commands his wife to do what he wants her to do. Rather, what Paul says is that we are to be the kind of leader to our wives that Christ is to the church. Okay? Now, there's one thing that you will find out about Christ when you read the Gospels. Is that, you know, Jesus never forced anybody to do anything. He never twisted anyone's arms. He never domineered anyone. He never screamed or pulled rank or, you know, coerced anybody to do anything. He doesn't do that. Jesus does not lead that way. Leadership is not about forcing someone into submission, right? Even if, especially in the home, you do not force someone into submission. That's not how Jesus does it. In fact, Paul adds something in verse 23. Let's read that again. It said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body," and what? "Is himself its Savior." Right? What does that mean? What does Jesus being Savior have to do with being the head of the church? I think it's very simple, actually. The Bible tells us that you and I are incapable of saving ourselves, right? What did God do? Romans chapter 5 says, verse 6, "While we were weak," for while we were still weak, "at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us that no one seeks God. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus' headship, Jesus' leadership to the church meant that he took the initiative. Even though, you know, he knew that we have no capacity, that we have no desire for God, he took the first step. That's what it means. He knew that we will never realize our need. He knew that we can never save ourselves. So what did he do? He made a way. Headship, therefore, simply means taking responsibility. Jesus did not have to be forced. Remember, he did not have to be victimized or extorted to do what he did. He did it willingly. He took it upon himself to do what was needed to be done, even though he knew that the consequences would lead him to the cross. So, husbands, here's the thing. Our leadership in the home involves a recognition that God has placed us in a position of responsibility. And that means if we are to lead like Christ, we are not to be passive, right? We are to eagerly embrace our roles. We are to eagerly embrace, you know, our headship, our leadership in the home with integrity, with passion, and with understanding. The story was told of a man who went to a library, and you know, when he got to the library, he went to the librarian, of course, and he told her, you know, I'm looking for this book. Can you please help me which section it is in? And the librarian said, you know, okay, I'll help you. What's the title of the book? And the guy said, the title of the book is this, The Husband, the Head of the Wife. And the librarian looked at him and said, oh, that's found in the fiction section over there. You know, nowadays, leading a home, the man leading a home, it's kind of like fiction. Because a lot of times you will see that it's the ruler of the house is the wife. But that's not what the design of God is. God's plan for marriage is that the man is to be the head. Now, let me just be very clear here. That's not to say that women are defective. It's not to say that women are inferior. In fact, Peter tells us, if you've read the Bible readings this week in 1 Peter chapter 3, right? Verse, I think, 7. Peter tells the husband that your wife is a co-heir with you. And that means that we are equal. As far as God is concerned, either it's not because you're the husband or it's because of your wife. We are all heirs of the grace of God, right? Now, if you go back all the way to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, right? What happened? God came calling. Question, who did God call first? Adam, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Where are you? Now, let me just tell every husband in this room, including myself, okay? If your marriage is not working the way it should be working, if your marriage is not going the way it should, and if Jesus comes to your house today and he knocks at your door and it's your wife who answers the door, the first thing he's going to say is this. Is the husband home? I need to talk to him. I need to deal with him. See, husbands, you are primarily responsible. Why? Because you're the leader. You are called to lead. And we are to lead like Jesus. Okay? Be a leader. Be proactive. Do not be passive. That's the first one. Now, the question comes is, how then do you lead like Jesus? Well, as Paul already tells the husbands that we are the leaders, we are the heads of the home, he now proceeds to tell us how. So here's the second point. Husbands, we are to lead by loving like Jesus. We are to lead by loving like Jesus. We are to love our wives. Now, Paul takes the next 6 verses, to expound on this. Here's what he says, beginning with verse 25. As husbands, love your wives if you're in the mood. Did you say that? You got to read the verse again. Understand that Paul here is not giving a suggestion. He's not giving a request. The Greek there is in the imperative. It's a command. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, think about this. If you were in Ephesus at that time, and, you know, on that particular Sunday, this letter of Paul was read in the church. And if you were there and you were a husband and you hear these words from Paul, this would have been really, really revolutionary. Because, you know, in that culture, let me just tell you how a husband was expected to take care or to love his wife. You know, there are several Greek words when it that's translated into as love in the Bible. Now, the husband was supposed to love the wife with an eros kind of love. Now, that word eros in the Greek means an erotic kind of love. You know, physical love, sex. He was also expected to love her wife, his wife, with a phileo kind of love. Phileo in the Greek means a friendship kind of love. You know, the kind of love that you have with friends. And then he would also love her with a storge kind of love. The word storge in the Greek is a familial love. You know, the love between parents and their children. But here's the thing. Paul doesn't use any of those words. He does not use the word eros. He does not say, you know, husbands, eros your wife, or husbands, phileo your wife. He does not say, husbands, storge your wives. He said, husbands, agape your wife. That's the Greek word. Love your wives. Now, Paul describes to us what that love means. We are all, how many of you have not heard of the word agape? That's the kind of love that Paul is calling the husbands to do for his wife. Now, let me just give you a couple of descriptors just to get it into our system for us to understand what that love entails. First is this. When Paul says, love your wives, he is telling us that love is supposed to be unconditional. That's what agape love is. Unconditional means you love regardless of who they are. You love regardless of what they've done. You love regardless of whether you like them or not. It's the kind of love that's given to the unlovable. It's the kind of love that's given to the undeserving. That's unconditional, right? There's no conditions. You don't say, I love you because. You just say, I love you. And husbands, we are not asked to love. We are commanded to love unconditionally. It becomes an act of the will. It's not primarily a feeling. And I'm not saying feelings are wrong, but it's not primarily a feeling. It's the kind of love that says, you know, it's the love that says, you know what? It doesn't matter what you do to me. It does not matter what you have done in the past. I'm going to love you. It doesn't matter if I don't feel in love with you, I'm still going to love you anyway. I think Jesus Christ's words in Luke chapter 6 expounds on this. Look at what he says in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 36. Here's what he says. It says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. You know, you scratch my back, I scratch your back. You do this for me, I do it for you. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Verse 35, but, here's the but. Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You know, in the wedding ceremony, I would sometimes ask the couple to look at each other. Then I'm going to ask them the question, is that the face of an enemy? Of course, you know, during a wedding, they'd say, of course not, right? But here's the reality. You know, there are times in a marriage when you see your spouse as the enemy, right? Husbands, God calls you to love your wives unconditionally, even if she looks like the enemy, okay? Got that? So love is unconditional. The second descriptor is this, that love is unselfish. Love is sacrificial. Let's look further. Verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself. What's Paul telling us here? He's saying, if you love your wife, do you love her so much that you're not just willing to live for her, you're also willing to die for her? Because that's what Christ did for the church, right? You know, I remember this woman talking to another woman, and she was telling this woman, she said, you know what, my husband always says that, you know, he would die for me. I'm just wondering when he will actually do it. You know, Christ died for the church. It's an unconditional love. It's also a sacrificial love. It's a love that gives. It is unselfish. And you know, for us husbands, that can come in many forms. You know, when we do something that's inconvenient for us, that makes it convenient for our wives. When we do something that's kind and we expect nothing in return from her. When we put her first before us. When we try to serve her, even if we would prefer to be served. It's the kind of love that does not say, you know, I'm your head. So you know what? You take your orders from me and, you know, you do whatever I want. Right? No, it says, you know, I am your head. I am the leader of the house, so I must care for you. I must serve you. This kind of love does not say, you know, you must submit to me. Here are the things that I want you to do. Instead, it says, God calls you to submit to me, so I'm accountable to him. So I must care for you. I must love you unconditionally. I must serve you. Now watch this. There's a purpose. Look at what Paul says. Let's begin with verse 25 to just see the flow. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See this? Paul is telling us here that Jesus loves his church so much that he's doing everything that he can do to help us, to help his church become what God wants us to become. Christ wants his church to be radiant. Christ wants his church to be sanctified. Christ wants his church to be holy. That's the goal that he has for the church, and that's what God wants his church to become. Christ wants us to be what God wants us to be. So let's apply that to the husbands. Husbands, your job as a husband is not to get your wife to become the wife that you want her to be. That's not your job. Your job is not to force her, to manipulate, to intimidate, to talk her down into giving what you want out of the marriage. That's not your job. Your job as a husband is to help your wife become everything that God wants her to become. Your job is not to drag your wife down. Your job is to build her up. You would want the very best for your wife. How do you do that? You love her unconditionally. You love her sacrificially. And if that's not enough, Paul further expands it. Look at the next verses. In the next verses, he gives us, I believe, a third descriptor. And it's this. It's that love upholds. Love upholds. Listen to what it says in verse 28. It says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, if you read that, you know, as I, even me when I was reading, I mean, kind of weird, right? It was just talking about the husband and the wife and the marriage and you know, loving. And then it suddenly talks about the body. It's like saying, oh, by the way, you know, while we're talking about marriage, how about, you know, how about you just love your wife like you love your body? What's he trying to say here? You know, I think Paul gives us an illustration that all of us can actually relate, because he knows that we love our bodies. We do. Every day. There's one thing that we make sure we do with our bodies. We make sure that we satisfy our bodies. You know, when we're hungry, we feed it, right? When we're not hungry, we feed it. When we're thirsty, we water it. When it, you know, there's itch, you know, we scratch it. When we're dirty, we bathe it. When our bodies are tired, we rest it. When we are bored, we entertain our bodies. We don't mind doing anything that's good for our bodies. And Paul is saying, guys, husbands, love your wife the way you love your bodies. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but what? Nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now that word nourish in the original Greek is a word that's also used for the way a mother looks after a baby. That word cherish is similar. It's a picture of a mother bird looking after her offsprings. Those words gives us a picture of care, a picture of upholding something, right? Love your wife the way you care for your body, by nourishing it and cherishing it. Every person in this room takes care of our own bodies, right? Even if it's just in the sense of feeding or clothing or carrying it, right? So how does this happen? There are at least three ways that I can think of. You know, whenever I perform a wedding, during the ceremony, I would usually speak to the husband. And I would remind him of his three responsibilities. And this is how you uphold your wives. Number one, you are to provide. Number two, you are to protect. And number three, remember that you are the priest. Provide, protect, priest. Now, provider means, you know, it's ultimately the responsibility of the husband to put bread on the table. Of course, it doesn't mean that the wife cannot work. It simply means that that obligation, that responsibility falls on you, husband. Okay? So that's the provider. Protector. As a protector, it means that you are to make sure to safeguard and secure your wife and your family. You are to ensure that your home is what? Is defended, not just from external and physical threats, but also from things that can cause harm. So you provide, you protect, and you are the priest. And being the priest means you are, this is the area of spiritual nourishment. Now, this is the area where a lot of men miss out, especially in a society like ours, where it's a where it's a matriarchal society, right? But here's the thing. As the priest, husbands, you are called to be the spiritual leader of your home. For example, the husband is the one who should bring the family to church. It's the husband who should be leading in prayer, to be an example to his wife and to his kids on matters of the faith. But you know what we see in a lot of families today? It's the wife who says, let's go to church. And then the kid says, kapoy man, kapoy gunga, si daddy dili ko. Diba? And when dad says, I'm tired, and the wife says, let's go to church. What do the kids do? Dad says. Remember, you are the priest. Dads, husbands, you are the priest. You are supposed to lead your families and your wives when it comes to spiritual things. And a lot of times, you know, what I see, or what we see, is that it's the wife who knows more about the faith than the husbands. This is a challenge for the husbands, okay? Love like that upholds the wife and the family. When you provide, when you protect, when you take the role of the spiritual priest. So lead like Jesus, love like Jesus. And the third is this, we are to live it. We are simply to live it. Here's how Paul concludes what he's saying here. Suddenly he says in verse 31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, we all know that verse, if you were here in the first session, that verse is a quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So, Paul quotes it here. In fact, Jesus quotes this particular verse as well. And we learned last time around that this verse is here in this verse, we find God's foundational principle for marriage. And we talked at length about that last time around. And if you missed that, I encourage you, you can check it out on our YouTube channel or in our website. Now, so Paul talks about the husband's role to lead. He talks about the husband's call to love. And then he concludes by quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. What's he driving at? I think he's reminding the husbands that, you know what, husbands, at the end of the day, the responsibility that your house and that your home will follow the blueprint that God has given to us through the Word of God falls on you. The responsibility falls on you. You are to make sure that your wife, that your home, that your family is following the blueprint that God has given for the home. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it, but you know it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. Doesn't say the woman, although she also leaves her family, but she leaves by following her husband. Okay? So the man is called to lead, the man is called to love, but the man is also called to make sure that his family will live by the pattern that God has laid out in the scriptures on what the marriage ought to be like. So here's the thing, here's the point. Okay. Your marriage is not primarily about you. It's not primarily about your wife. It's not primarily about the husband. It's not primarily about the children or the family. Your marriage is not primarily about your fulfillment or about your happiness. Ultimately, remember this, your marriage is primarily about God. It is to be a mirror of a divine reality. Your marriage is supposed to proclaim the very gospel upon which you claim to believe. When people look at your marriage, they ought to see God. I love the way Edgar Guest, an American poet, once wrote. He says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Find counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. So husbands, when other people look at your marriage, what do they see? What do they see? Do they see a husband who leads and loves and upholds his wife? Do they see a wife who submits and respects the husband? Do they see children who obey their parents? Remember that responsibility to live by the pattern that the scriptures give to us falls again on the husband. You know, I was listening to my wife earlier today, and she was telling some of her friends, you know what? Maluita sa itong mga bana. They have so many things that God requires from them. So let's recap. Husbands, You are to lead unhesitating. You are to love unconditionally, unselfishly, and upholding your wives. And you are to live unfailingly the biblical pattern that God has given to you. So here's the question to the husbands. How are we doing in these areas? How are we doing? The first one, lead. Do we take responsibility of our leading our spouses and our children? Are we active? Are we proactive? Are we not passive? Are we taking the initiative? Are we leading them? Second, does your wife, does your kids know that you love her unconditionally and unselfishly in a way that upholds her? I think that's the hard part, right? Do people see a marriage that reflects the reality of God, of the God that you profess? Husbands, right? This morning, Brother Arnold said, "Yeah, the message today is going to be hard." Is it hard for the husbands? Really, right? In these past two sessions, we've talked about the roles of the husbands and the wives. And I hope that you have been reminded, and for some of you, you might have been made aware. It's the first time you heard about it. You may have been reminded of what God has intended for the roles that He has given for the husbands and for the wives. Because, you know, as we've said through these last two sessions, being happily married is not about finding the right person, but it's about being the right person. Okay? Having a great marriage does not happen overnight. It's a lifelong process. It's difficult, but by the grace of God, it is not impossible. So how is it done? Let me just end with an illustration. Okay? Marriage is like the Eiffel Tower. Everybody knows the Eiffel Tower, right? You might have heard of it. You've seen it in the movies or in the pictures. It's iconic. It's in Paris. And everybody who goes to France goes to watch and goes to go and see the Eiffel Tower. Now, did you know that the Eiffel Tower was originally built to last for only 20 years? Yeah, 20 years, right? But we know that it has lived beyond that. It has lasted for years and years beyond that. In fact, for example, in World War II, Adolf Hitler had given instructions to destroy the Eiffel Tower. But you know what? It's withstood it. For years, decades and decades of history, today the Eiffel Tower still stands, right? Many, many years ago, 20 years ago, more than that, I had the privilege to go to France with my wife. And you know, we went and saw the Eiffel Tower. It's grand. It's magnificent. Now, you may not know this, but if you go to the Eiffel Tower, you will notice that there's always a work crew. There's always a work crew all the time. And the reason why they are there is to keep the tower strong. And if you're going to observe what they're doing there, you will see them work every day, all the time, you know, adding a little weld here, adding a little weld there, tightening or replacing a nut and bolt here, tightening or replacing a nut and bolt there. They're constantly adding points of strength in the tower. And what that does is that it produces longevity. Over time, the structure becomes immovable. Now, in a sense, that's what marriage is really like. All the time, you're doing welding here. You're spotting weld there. You're tightening a nut and bolt here. You're tightening a nut and bolt there. And as you do that, you're actually making your relationship more stable. And by God's grace, as you do that, you're constantly adding points of strength in your relationship. You know, someone once said, you know, a marriage is not held together by chains, but by threads. You know, tiny threads that are woven every day, every week, every month, over the years, that makes the marriage immovable and strong over a lifetime. And how does that happen? It happens when the wife is becoming the kind of wife that God wants her to be, when the husband is becoming the husband that God wants him to be. Wives, submit and respect your husbands. Husbands, lead, love your wives, and live by the blueprint that God has designed for the marriage and the home. Next week, husbands, one more session for you, for us. Let's end. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Your word is true. Your word nourishes us. Your word is what we stand on. We thank you for the opportunity today to just be able to learn, to maybe relearn, to be reminded of our roles as husbands. And we pray, Father, that you will strengthen the homes, the relationships, the marriages in this church. And by your word, strengthen us not only with the knowledge of your word, but by the power of your Holy Spirit in us and through us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made a way. And that we know it's not impossible, but because you have instructed us in your word. And we know your grace is sufficient for us. Your grace will be the one to pull us through. You have won the victory. And we know we have the victory in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.